About 2 weeks ago, I started on a theme of spiritual warfare, and that's what we'll be continuing. I didn't finish, and so we're going to pick up from that. This whole month, we've been studying themes concerned with spiritual warfare. On our Sunday Bible study, we've been studying, of course, weapons of our warfare, and we just did week two of that. So tonight, we're going to continue what we started a couple weeks ago, where we took a little bit step backwards and looked at, from a higher level, the origins of some of the things that we have to battle and some examples of how we can deal with that. Amen. And our theme scripture, our core scripture, of course, is from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're going to be looking at all of that and looking at some aspects of that tonight. Amen. Now, in the Sunday school lesson, when I started this, the first one, I made a presentation, and I said that the initial presentation of a being, a spirit being, will always manifest as a word. And I cited many examples of that. That is how Satan and his henchmen, the demonic forces, work. They start as a word. And we saw many examples of that, and I will go over that. So the word will either be of truth and light or of lies and darkness. Whichever way it comes, the spirit world first manifests as a word. And we know that in Genesis that's true for God because he spoke. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. But nothing happened until the Bible says God said. Nothing happened until he spoke. So the actualization, the actual motive power is when a word goes forth. And it can be something good or it can be something negative. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit deeper tonight. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 3:1, it works the same way for negative words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said, Satan and all these beings will first manifest as a word. And that's how we can start to guard ourselves, guard the entrances by filling it up with something else. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He was questioning God's word. He shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And of course, we see this manifest again in John. It says, in the beginning was the Word. But for the Word to be active, it has to either be spoken or manifest in the physical world. And that's what we see in the embodiment of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to tell us the same was in the beginning with God, and the same was in the world, in verse 10. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So as we go through this lesson, I want you to remember that thought, and you will be able to now pick out as we go through some things I'm going to present that what I'm saying is true, that what you'll first will hear is a word, either good or bad, and you have a choice how to deal with that. If you let the word take ground or embed itself, it will blossom either for good or for negative. There can be bad faith by listening to bad things. There can be erroneous beliefs by taking in bad words, so to speak. And we're going to look at that. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, 2 weeks ago, we ended up looking at Daniel as an example of how he had to deal with spiritual warfare in his environment, that he was in the worst possible place. He was in Babylon, which was the center, and we went through all of that, of these spiritual beings, Marduk, who was known by many names, Baal, Bel, and some of the other fallen beings that were worshipped by the Babylonians. And of all places, this is where he ended up. And yet, he was able to go through and overcome. And we went through many things that events that he went through. And of course, the whole point of being in Babylon was to make them conform. And we went over how the first thing that they did was say, why don't you eat our food? Why don't you eat the king's food? And of course, the problem with that was that the king's food had been offered to idols. It was part of the temple offerings that then they would present on the king's table. It wasn't just the fact that it was meat, but it had a occult or spiritual background, and that was one of the main reasons why Daniel and his friends could not eat it. But there was a peer pressure to conform, to be like the rest of the people in Babylon. And we went through all of the times when that was true, even up to when they said you couldn't pray anymore. And yet he did not change anything about how he operated. And the last thing I came to the conclusion was, what was Daniel's secret? Anyone remembered what I said was Daniel's secret? Prayer. He had systematic prayer 3 times a day. It says, as he was aforementioned to do. He didn't change. He didn't do more because they brought the law. And that was the key. And what I said, and see how many people remember this, what was the importance of the prayer? Who was the prayer for? Right. It was for him. Prayer is not so much for God, because God already knows what we need. But we went through and showed how the Bible said, pray that he do not what? Enter into temptation. And that was one of the secrets of Daniel's strength. He had a systematic prayer. And we contrast that with what Jesus said, don't pray too much. But what he was speaking about is, you don't have to pray in asking God for things. But we do have to pray, because we see his example that he went up many times into the mountain alone. But not to ask for things, but to gain strength. And when we pray, the more we pray, in fact, the scripture said that the Spirit gives groanings and utterings that cannot be understood, but we get strength from that, believe it or not. And that is why probably we are not as strong as we should be, is because we let the cares of life, we let everything come in and take away our prayer time. And I cited the example of the Muslims. I was in the Oasis, you know, on the way to Michigan. Many times I would go through there, and there was this Muslim guy. He didn't care, took out his prayer mat right in the middle of the Oasis, time to pray. He didn't care who was watching him. He was going to pray. And I've come across that in factories and things like that. That's how we are going to get strength. And then the last part of the last lesson, because it was 2 weeks ago, I thought I'd do just a little bit of review. We went into this scripture about who we are fighting. Who are we really fighting? And we know that in the Bible, mankind is always portrayed as clay and dust. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Job 34:15 says, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. Job 10:9, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hands. And so, when we come to the beings who we are fighting, and who's really was in control, when Daniel interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, what was interesting about the image? Anyone remember? It was mostly metals, right? It was mostly metals. That is really telling you who was really in charge, because it's not till we get to the toes do we see the metals trying to mix with the clay. And I explained the reason for that, right? Anyone remember what the reason is? Because he's trying to, right, corrupt, but also avoid judgment. Let's look at that again. Daniel 2:42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So they can't be men if they're trying to mingle with the seed of men. Do you see that? So what that is showing you, that although Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, he was really only the figurehead. There was a power really in control behind him. And so on all the way down to the feet. So we're going to start this week from this point. We're going to look at who really was the king of Babylon. And in Daniel, Daniel says something quite surprising to the king who he's looking at. Daniel 2:37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever," and this is the verse that I've highlighted because I want you to really look at this and see what you make of this. It says, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air hath he given into thine hand." Now, I understand the part that you're the king of kings, but verse 38 goes beyond just normal stuff. Let's read it again. Daniel is saying, "Wherever the king, the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, hath he given into thine hand." Now, Nebuchadnezzar ruled quite a large empire, but it wasn't the largest empire that had existed. But what we're seeing there is who Daniel is really speaking to. Verse 38, he's speaking beyond the figurehead Nebuchadnezzar, and he's talking to the power who is behind that. And he's saying, "I know that the Lord has allowed you, so to speak, to control all of mankind." Nebuchadnezzar, the man, did not actually control everybody everywhere. He didn't control the beasts of the field. But the scripture is saying, "Thou art this head of gold." And we see Satan not hiding himself anymore behind a figurehead. When he came to tempt Jesus, he claimed the same thing in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." He was claiming that he was in control. And up to that point, he was. Because Adam had lost dominion, as we've taught so many times. So the king of Babylon in scripture is actually not even so much talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but he was speaking about the power, the being. And that's why many times we may be talking to someone, but that's not really who's on our case. That's not who's trying to take away our peace. That's not who's to take away our joy. Because we have to always remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And in this scripture, Daniel was speaking beyond the king, because he never controlled the beasts everywhere. He didn't control men everywhere. And the scripture said, you, and we know who you are, "Wherever children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, even the birds, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And so we see something here. In Isaiah 14:4, the scripture now is speaking to this king of Babylon, and we, as the scripture goes through, I'm going to start reading it, and as you start reading, you realize it's not speaking to the human king. "Thou shalt take up this proverb," and it really means a taunt. God is telling Isaiah, "I want you to taunt this person against the king of Babylon." See, that's who's really behind the king of Babylon. "How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He," speaking about Satan, "who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." What this scripture is speaking about is the time when Satan is actually going to be locked up. That's why he said, "I want you to take up this taunt. Let him know what's going to happen. Let him know that he's going down there and going to be locked up permanently. There's coming a day when we get released from his taunts." The Bible in Revelation 12 said, "The accuser of the brethren is cast out, who accused them before God day and night." Day and night. "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. His time is coming. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And then it really reveals who he's talking to, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And here's where he said all those things which caused all this, which was the start of it all. For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, King Nebuchadnezzar was just the figurehead, but behind him was that figure who the Babylonians called Marduk, they called him Baal, they called him Bel, but really that was who was behind the king. That was who was driving him and who was really manipulating him. And God allowed it. God allowed it so that Israel would shape up. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and punish Israel. But it was only going to be for a time. Only for a time. You see, who we're really fighting is not people. In the scripture, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it calls in the God of this world. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. You ever tried to explain the gospel to someone who is just absolutely closed? You can't even seem to get from A to B with them. Oh, that's just a myth. It's the God of this world who is behind that. I've said many times that on the day of Pentecost, the only way I think that could have happened was the Holy Spirit came down and that wind just blew out all the demons for a good 50 miles. Because it was them same people, by and large, who just 50 days before, what were they crying out? First, Hosanna, then a week later, crucify him. And now they're saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? The key to revival is taking control of the atmosphere. That's one of the things I'm going to say tonight. The key to revival is not so much praying for people, because yes, you can pray through people or get people baptized, but if you don't control the atmosphere, they're just going to come and reinfect. Right? Once you are clear of a disease, you're supposed to take precautions not to keep going back and getting the same thing. And we can pray for people at this altar every Sunday and they have a deliverance and a victory. And then what happens during the week? They go back, the Bible says, as a dog is returned to. Right, we need to have the atmosphere controlled before we can have a prolonged revival. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now, I've put in red a few things there, and I probably won't get to all of them, but we're going to look at these two concepts tonight. Blinded minds and the prince of the power of the air. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Blinded minds happens when people believe a lie. And boy, oh boy, is that rampant today. In the political world, in every aspect. And it comes down to this. People want to believe what they want to believe. They don't want to believe the truth because it doesn't suit them. And so it's very easy for Satan to control, because he's looking for your weakness. Judges 13:3. We're gonna go to the Old Testament and look at an example of a blinded mind. Judges 13:3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 24 of Judges 13. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25. And he had this gift, because God had chosen him to be a deliverer of Israel. The Philistines had for 40 years been beating up on Israel and taking their food and keeping them under. And finally God said, you know what, I'm going to choose a deliverer. But For him to be a deliverer, he had to have certain parts of his life in a certain way. And some of it was a secret. Some of his strength was a secret. The way he had his strength was a secret. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him in times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson was of the tribe of Dan. And it's interesting because someone asked me a question today about what happened to the tribe of Dan. Well, it's interesting that Samson was from the tribe of Dan. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Whenever the Spirit came upon Samson, he became supernaturally powerful. He was able to lift off the gates of a city, but not just the gates, the beams and everything else. And that probably weighed more than 2 tons and carried the whole thing up a hill, a half mile from the city, and left it there. They must have looked at that in the morning and said, what are we going to do with this person? What are we going to do? Sometimes the devil has to look at us and be afraid. You know that? He has to be afraid of us. And of course, you know the story, they plotted. But here's the strange thing about Samson. Although he was the strongest man that the Bible records, he had a weakness. There was a blind spot that he had. He had a blind spot. It's the same thing with Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man, and yet he too had a blind spot. And that's how the devil will get us. He's not going to attack your strength or what you're the most good at. He's going to try and find out your weakness. Amen. And I title this Believing a Lie. In Judges 13:3, we have the story of his birth and how he fought the lion. But you know what the devil really wants to know? What is the secret of your strength? What is the secret of your strength? Remember now, we're in spiritual warfare. He's gonna try and find out. There's some things that don't bother me. You're not going to tempt me with stealing. I'm not going to steal. But I'm not saying there aren't other things that I might not be tempted with. And he wants to know that. Now, the angel had supernaturally told his parents some secrets about him. And he was never to reveal that to anybody. He was to keep that to himself. But something blinded him. Judges 16:4. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And we all know the story. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Now remember what I said at the beginning? What did I say at the beginning was how a spirit's going to come? With a word. With a word. Didn't I say that? Tell me, I pray thee, what is the secret of your strength? You love me, don't you? And this was Samson's weakness. And you know the story. 3 times he didn't tell her the truth. But look what it says. And this is what the devil will do to us. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. It's with the words is how the Spirit will first come and try and get you. So that his soul was vexed to death. She just kept on and on. And you know it works. Children know how to do that. And it works. Oh, please, oh, please. Oh, and they keep on and they keep on. And finally, what do you say? Okay, all right, just. Right? It works. She pressed him daily with her words. It was a spirit trying to destroy what God had set up for deliverance of Israel. And the trouble was that Samson had a blind spot. He had a blind spot. You would think after the first 3 times that she called the Philistines, how could he not see this woman was no good? How could he possibly trust her? But, you know, that's blindness for you, right? Three times she had done the same thing. You know, I say, and of course I'm not in that position, man, if she did that the first time, that would be it. I'd be gone. But the devil is so clever with words. I don't know how she managed to do it. She probably said, oh, they made me, Samson. I really love you. I really love you. They made me. They were going to kill my family, which was true. So maybe she didn't have to act too bad. Of course, the 1,100 shekels that they paid her in silver probably helped a little bit. Here's what I'm showing you about being blind and how the devil will come with words. Now, the other thing I highlighted in that was that the Bible speaks about him being the prince of the power of the air. And we see that in the Old Testament most specifically is that they made their shrines on high places. The Tower of Babel was supposed to be to reach up into the heavens. When the king of Moab wanted Balaam to curse Israel, he took him up into a high place. In fact, it says it was the high place of Baal. In other words, the same god by a different name, Marduk, that was in Babylon, in the Canaanite and in the Moabites, worshipped him as Baal. But we really know what his name is. Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, amen, the accuser, amen. All of those are his parts of his name. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into a high place of Baal, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, again, remember what I said, how this is supposed to work? What was he trying to get Balaam to do? Use words to put a curse on Israel. You see what I'm saying? And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse. See, that's what Satan would like to do. He'd like to put a curse on your life and destroy it through words. Through words first. And if he can start to get you to act through the situation and the circumstances. But of course, God would not let Balaam do that. And he could only speak blessing, because you can't curse what God has blessed. Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? So he couldn't destroy Israel that way through cursing. God would not let him use the high place of Baal. But he did find another way. Again, through a weakness. It was the same thing. He said to Balak, tell you what, here's what you do. You send all these women into the camp of Israel. That's what you do. And you know what? That worked. That worked. That had over 20,000 of the Hebrews deciding to forsake Judah and follow the idolatrous ways. And in that way, he was able to bring all kinds of destruction. You see how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It may look carnal, but it will start with a word. And if you can recognize what's happening, you can stop it. You need to say, stop right there. I'm turning off the recorder right now. I'm not listening to that. I'm not gonna take that. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Satan wants to what? Sift you as wheat. You know what? They used to do that in the high places. They would go to a place where there was a lot of wind. Because as I've said, the Spirit... Satan copies how Jesus works, because the Spirit is wind, and Satan too wants to copy that. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. And we see that today, but now it's taking a different form. There's still some towers. You see them all the time. But they're now broadcasting something else through the air. Right? And it's still the word. And that's what's happening. Deception. But on a huge magnified scale. And people believe it because they want to. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Again, what I'm telling you, the word works both ways. That's why we speak to our mountain. That's why we're supposed to speak to our situation. But we have to do it in faith, believing, and we have to be doing it from a perspective of being in relationship with God. You can't go casting out devils if God doesn't know you or the devils don't know you. They'll just jump on you. Peter, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you? You don't have no strength coming and talking to us. I remember we went somewhere, the lady in her house, and she wanted us to pray for her daughter because she believed she... And she, as soon as we come in the house, she went in her room and would not come down. She would not let us come near her. See, Satan will recognize someone who has the word coming from them. Scripture said that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And in fact, in Revelation, he said he will destroy him with the word, with the brightness of his coming and with the word of his mouth. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. People run after miracles today. But Jesus said, he's going to tell some people, I never knew you. He said, but didn't we heal people? Still don't know you. The fact that someone can do a miracle doesn't mean anything. In Pharaoh's day, they were able to throw down the stick and also make it a snake. The difference is Moses' stick ate up Pharaoh's stick. Amen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. We have to love the truth. We have to always love the truth. We have to be aware and not deceive ourselves that we're in the right when we're in the wrong. Because that's a dangerous place. Satan loves that when we think we're doing okay. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, I don't comment as much on things on Facebook as I used to, because I'm just observing now. I'm just observing and I see what I believe is happening, but I'm just looking at it. It is still the power of the air. He's still the prince of the power of the air, but this time his words are coming through mediums too. Let's look at this. The easiest way to get someone to do something is if they want to. Then it's not very hard. All you have to do is give them a rationalization to make it easy. They want to do it. You know, if someone wants to be bad, you know, all they want is for you to give a little crack to make them feel it's okay. And that's why I really believe that Eve wanted to eat the fruit. She didn't really want to hear the truth. Let me give you the reasoning. Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea. Again, the word, doubt, yea. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And when the woman saw, she started looking at it. That looks pretty good. She wanted to eat it. That it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And I don't know if you remember when I taught this before. How do I know she wanted to do this? How do I know that she really wanted to do this? She could have just asked Adam. She did not ask. When people want to do what they want to do, they're not going to ask anybody else. Because they're afraid to be told the truth. In the New Testament, it's revealed that Adam was not deceived, meaning he knew all along it was a lie. All she had to do is, hey, you know, that snake over there is saying it's okay. What do you say? When people want to do bad, they will not ask. They will not ask because they're afraid of the truth. That's why people post all kinds of stuff on Facebook, and they will not check it. Because they don't want to find something that says this is false. They'll just post it because they want to believe it. And people will send stuff to me and want me to check it. And I said, I'm not checking it. I'm not even going to look at this. I'm not going to listen to this. Unless you tell me one good reason why I should be listening to this, I'm not even going to look at it. I don't have time to watch some hour-long propaganda or deception and then for me to tell you if it's true or not. You go do it. I mean, I do. I used to get tons of videos from all kinds of people, and I tell them, please stop. Why should I have to fact check? You go fact check it. That's right. Go read your Bible. The Bible will tell you. See, all she had to do was ask. Adam had been around much longer than her. The commandment had come to Adam first, but she didn't want to hear that. You know, they say it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I think that was Eve's. The Bible says in the New Testament, the woman was in the transgression because she was deceived. Adam knew if she had asked him, he would have said, no, that snake's lying, Sister Brownie. Amen. She said that people will want affirmation for what they already believe in. So she already looked at that and thought it was good. So it's the power of words that can deceive us. Satan tried this with Jesus on the cross. If you will just come down now, then we will believe you. It's always going to be through words. Right? If thou be the Son of God, turn this thing into bread. If thou be the Son of God, then worship me, because all these kingdoms will I give you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:26 tells us something I believe is revealing something. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You have to, as I said, have a made-up mind in the last sentence. I said, you have to have purpose, right? The key to overcoming is not that we can do it in our strength, but you have to have a made-up mind that you're going to do this with God's help. Paul here is saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as if I'm not sure. So fight I, not as one that what? Beateth ear. You can't fight these spirits with your fists. That's not going to work. You can't beat the air. You can't beat Satan with your fists. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is a short message today. If you could stand. I don't want to start the next part and not be able to finish. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, though, that we have some powerful weapons. Casting down imaginations. You know what thoughts are? Words that are in your head. Words that have not been vocalized. Well, we have some weapons that can cast down imaginations. And every high thing, the prince of the power of the air in Revelation 12, you know what it says about him? He was cast down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That only happens, though, first if we have purposed. When I last taught this 2 weeks ago, I said Daniel and his friends purposed in their hearts that they would not eat the king's meat. That was the first little test. It seemed harmless. Come on now, Daniel is just food. But they, having been brought up under the law, knew where that food had come from, that it had come from the temple of Marduk and had been consecrated to the god. And that's where it all had come from. And they purpose, the Bible says they purpose. So they made up in their hearts that they were not going to defile themselves. This world is going to try and pressure you to defile yourself, to fit in. See, he was in Babylon and he made it through 70 years or almost 70 years. We're in Milwaukee. And I don't think we have 70 years to wait. The whole history of Daniel is trying to be pressured to conform. The very last one I told you about was The king called him when the handwriting on the wall. And then he offered him all kinds of stuff. We're going to make you the third highest. He said, listen, I'll tell you the meaning, but your robes and riches you can keep. He wasn't going to change for anybody. And that's why Daniel is always written about in Scripture as beloved. You're beloved, Daniel. You're esteemed. His character was such that he had the weapon of prayer and he used it. Three times a day, systematically, Sister Tanya. Yes. Yes, it says that, in fact, that's what Belteshazzar said when his wife was saying, we need someone to interpret. He says, I remember there was this guy named Daniel in the time of your father who had the gifts and the excellent spirit of God was in him. Why don't you bring him? See, in the end, this world is going to need us. In the end, Belteshazzar and his court needed Daniel. Even though they had kind of semi-retired him, it was he that they needed when they were in trouble. This world needs us as a light in a dark world where there is deception. There is going to be fear. There is going to be tribulation. And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be salt and light. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to not let Satan's word get into your spirit. Don't let Satan's word negativity get into your spirit. Amen. You have to turn it off. You have to turn it off and understand where your strength and weak, because he's going about saying, what is the secret of your strength? What is the secret? She's a worshiper. I'm gonna make her unhappy this week, or I'm gonna let his job fire him. I'm going to let his job fire him because I know he really values his work. You see, he's looking to come and destroy you and take away your joy. But without your joy, how are you going to draw water from the wells of salvation? Right? You have to still maintain that joy and trust and belief. And the truth is, we have some weapons too. We're not disarmed. Amen. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, you have a word too. You can speak a word. You can say some things back to Satan. Amen. You can command him to keep his mouth shut. Amen. That's what, you know, my father used to tell all these stories, and I wish we had recorded them. I know Chris recorded some of them. But, you know, where he grew up, there was all of this witchcraft and stuff going on, and he had to deal with that on a direct basis. Today, it's going on still. But it's a little bit more subtle. But just remember this, we still wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. So take this word, and the thing that you can do is to find a scripture, because that is how we fight. Amen. With the word. Hallelujah. It says taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't want to use my words, but if I can say it is written, it is written. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. In fact, the whole universe is framed by the word of God. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me. Father, we thank you today, Lord God, that we have heard your word. Help us, oh God, to take these principles, Lord. Hallelujah. That we don't wrestle against people. Hallelujah. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. But Lord, you have given us armor. You have given us the helmet of salvation. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit. Lord, we ask right now, Jesus, to surround us with your Holy Spirit as we go. Let us walk worthy, even as we enter into Babylon itself. Lord, help us to purpose in our mind, just like Daniel, that we will not be defiled. Give us strength, Lord God. We can't make it without you, Lord. But we know, Lord God, that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to submit ourselves fully to you. Then we can resist Satan and his devices. We thank you tonight for your blessing and for your greatness and for your love. Hallelujah, that your Spirit will rest upon us. Hallelujah, and give us victory in the name of Jesus.